call that being upstage. That was pretty cool. And it turned out I'm actually speaking on that same topic tonight at Sunday night service. Yeah, your Bibles, turn if you would to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. One other brief announcement while you're turning there. We will have choir practice this evening. Ben will be back and he'll have choir practice. And that is not just for singers only. If you can play a triangle or a kazoo or something, we'd love to have you participate. And we are working on growing, working hard at growing in our, in the area of music. So if you have an ability, even if it's rusty, go ahead and bring it. Bring yourself and make that. We'd love to have you do a part. Now this morning I want to talk to you about a little matter called faith. Now, perhaps this morning if you come like to church, and maybe you've been to church at other times, but for whatever reason you've sort of maybe not been felt quite ready to sort of jump in on the bandwagon with Jesus, and you know you're not really sure about the whole faith thing, and you're like perhaps wondering why faith is important, and for that matter, what is the big deal? Why is Jesus so keen on this? And maybe you're kind of like, I read recently about people who are maybe not church folks, and they don't have any beef with church folks. They kind of look at it like how I look at some of the things that we do with our pickup trucks around here. And you raise them up, and you get the big wheels and the ramming bars, and I think, well, that's cool looking. I'm sorry, as a city guy, I kind of go, I don't know what the use of that is, and somebody will tell me later, well, here's where you're wrong, preacher. But from where I'm sitting, I go, what's the point of all that? And it's fine that you guys have it and like it. But maybe that's how a lot of folks kind of, the folks feel that way about church. Is there's nothing wrong with it. Glad you like it. I just don't see what the need is. And maybe that's kind of where you're at. Well, this morning, I believe this message that that God's kind of given us this morning is to speak to you, but it would also speak to Christians who are in various stages in their walk with Christ. One of the things that you find, whether you're a believer or not a believer in Jesus, is that this matter of faith is a critical issue. In fact, I would tell you this, as a Christian, faith will determine the quality and the joy that comes with your Christian walk. Let me say that again. Faith will determine the quality and the joy that comes with your Christian walk. And so perhaps this morning you come in and your faith is like mine was. You're sort of half in, half out. Half with Jesus, not, and the other half not so much. And, you know, maybe you come to church routinely. That's what I did. I go to church every Sunday. But the rest of the week, I believed in Jesus. Never would have said I didn't. But I just wasn't really in. I wasn't involved. I wasn't engaged in any way, shape, or form. And so maybe that's kind of where you're at. Maybe you attend frequently, but haven't really gone much farther than sort of that sinner's prayer and maybe baptism. And perhaps for you, there's a certain area of your life that you're not willing to sort of hand over to Jesus, and you might have heard folks talk from time to time about how Jesus loves like all of you. He doesn't want just the Sunday morning piece. He kind of wants you as an employee, you need to think of yourself as a Christian employee or a Christian husband, and that should impact who you are and what you do. And I guess my challenge to you and encouragement to you is this: faith in Christ was good enough to get you definitely into a relationship with Him. But until you sort of begin to keep following Him, you'll kind of miss out on some of the things that come with the joys that come with Christian life. I'm not saying you don't know Jesus. I'm saying is there's more to the Christian life than just that first prayer and getting baptized. And I would share with you this. I'm convinced of this. The difference between being half in and half out versus being 100% in with Jesus, the difference is the level of faith. And perhaps this morning you're not either one of those two. You're 100% sold out for Jesus. You're plugged in. You're faithful. But I would share with you that you just might have it the hardest as a Christian. Why do I say that? Because those who are really kind of fooling, doing as much for Jesus as they know how to do, they get to the place where they're like, whether they knew it or not, they are on the front lines of what Jesus did. They're out there, they're getting hit head on, and stuff comes at you from Christians, non-Christians, you sense the struggles, and you feel that tension. It is perhaps the hardest for you because you are out there right on the front lines. But I was also sharing with you this, and as soon as I say this, I know I'm here. Some of you may not say it out loud, but there's an amen in there. When you follow Jesus and jumped all in with Him, although it gets scary at times, you also know for certain that you've seen the hand of God in a very unique way that you would have never seen before. as you match up to it.
Yes.
As you follow Jesus, you find, what I found is that those who are sort of followers of Jesus, sometimes you get to a place where you're a serious believer, and you're like, I'm afraid that I have let him down. And the reason I would share with you is this, because you are a firm believer in Jesus, you want to please him. And perhaps so you get to a place where you said, I've done all those things. I followed Jesus, I prayed, I got baptized, did all that stuff. And I feel like Jesus didn't show up the way I thought he would. And perhaps you've gotten to a place where at times you felt like God might have let you down. And perhaps that's where you're at this morning. And I'm not sure what's going on. Maybe you're on the sidelines. Right? You got hurt, or maybe you did. Kind of have a moment where you feel like you failed God, you did something wrong. One of the things that I've seen a lot in the church world, and even amongst friends of mine in ministry and those who are not ministry folk, they'll be going along serving God and make a bad choice, and the next thing you know, they can't serve and they're on the sideline. You're not sure if they can ever get back in it, and they're not, I'll be honest, I think part of it is they're just not sure that they want to. There's a sort of a fear that comes with it, because if I get back in the game with Jesus, I might just get knocked down again. And that's truth. That's real. So wherever you're at on your journey of faith this morning, whether you've come in, you're now 100% sure about the whole Jesus thing, or maybe you're half in, half out, or maybe you're 100% in, and you need encouragement, this message I believe is for you. Wherever you're at on your journey, God wants you to understand that it really only takes a small act of faith to unleash God's miracle. If you hear one sentence, and you tune me out the rest of the time, you just might. God wants you to understand that it really only takes a small act of faith to unleash his miracle working power. And we'll see that this morning in John chapter 6, verse 1 through 15. Please stand in honor of the reading of God's word, if you're able. And as we read, I want to challenge you to do something. When you encounter the different characters in the story, ask yourself, which one of these am I? Am I the, am I Philip, the sort of analytical type? Am I Andrew, the one who sees the problem and just charges right at it? Or are you the unnamed little boy that is in here? Chapter 6, verse 1, and I'll make some comments as we go along. And this Jesus, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him, because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. What they're basically is telling you is this. They're following around because they wanted to see more of the Jesus show. Like, this guy is entertaining. What's he going to do next? Verse 3. Jesus went up on the mountain where he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. The Passover had a lot of symbolism, but for these Jews, most likely they would have been anticipating God's deliverance. What they didn't know was that the deliverance was sitting right there in front of them. Verse 5. Lifting up his eyes and then seeing a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we going to buy bread so that these people may eat? And he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here has five loaves of barley and two fish. Well, what are they among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, and so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Most likely it's 5,000 men plus women plus children. A good estimate would be about 15,000 people. Ellington times 15. Verse 11. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. He actually most likely distributed them to him and the disciples, and Jesus distributed that way. That's typically how it works. He takes care of people through other people. So also the fish, as much as anyone wanted, and when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments. That's a common thing to do in ancient Judaism, so that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force and to make him king, Jesus withdrew to the mountain by himself. You may be seated. Now, Jesus, in case you missed it, he did all these, started asking questions. In verse 6, it tells us to test his disciples. Disciples of Jesus routinely have their faith tested. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, a believer in him, you're a disciple. And you and I routinely have our faith tested. I was thinking, how might that go down? I give you one way. Sometimes if you've been out there talking to people about Jesus, somebody who's really smart will often ask you a question that you don't have the answer for. Now, in my life as a Christian, I've studied out a lot of different areas. To the best of my ability, you can't have some answers for sort of scientific questions and philosophical questions and all kinds of things like that. But where I finally have gotten to on those things is where I said, I'm not an astrophysicist. I can only go so far in this. And there's always going to be somebody who can come along and ask me some random question about molecules that I won't really answer. And where I got to, they said, you know what? Jesus has been faithful to so much other. I'm not so worried about the question that I can't answer. Well, the cool thing is there are people with astrophysicist degrees who can answer the question that I can, and I'm going to leave that to them to do. But you find that people ask you tough questions. What I've found is that the person who might call himself an atheist is typically no dummy. They're not dumb. They just need it for whatever reason. They can't get past the faith hurdle. You will find that if you've ever had a conversation with somebody who's a thinking atheist, they're not stupid. They're usually some of the smartest people you ever meet. And they'll oftentimes ask you challenging questions. One of the things that really messed me up over my life, I always wanted to be the answer guy, and I still try to do that to some extent. I remember having this conversation with a girl. Her grandpa was actually the pastor of the church that I was the youth pastor. And she would ask me questions, and I would answer a lot of them, but then it would probably get to the point where I'd be like, I don't know. You know, the funny thing is, the next week, I talked to her pastor grandpa, and he says, you know what, she says she really likes you. And I was like, really? She said, yeah. He said, yeah, she says you've got a lot of answers. And I'm like, I had left the conversation, the last things I said to her was, I don't know the answer. And that's what kind of messed me up. But listen, one of the things I think that stops us from sharing the gospel is this fear that we will be asked questions that we don't know the answer to. And Jesus never actually told us to share the gospel and answer everybody's question that they've ever possibly said. And actually, when I read the Bible, it answers a lot of my questions. But there's some things that show up in the Bible, I'm like, I need some explanation here. But God didn't feel the need to answer them for me. As I said last week, he's kind of outside of my box. My brain weighs about 3 pounds. He doesn't fit inside of all that. That's okay. It actually makes me look at him with more humility. So we are challenged with that, but I want to challenge you to play another way our faith is tested. It's not just tough questions that smart people ask. Sometimes it's being tempted to sin is actually a test of faith. You say, let's talk about that. Number one, here's some questions that are on the test when your faith is tested by temptation. Or tested by temptation, the question number one is, do I believe that God can be trusted about what is right and wrong, and therefore what is good for me? In other words, sometimes we come across things and we know God has clearly spoken. That's off limits for you. You're a child of God. Don't do that. Listen, this is wrong. Don't do that. Don't go there. Don't be part of that. Think differently. And there's times where we're like, but I want that. Saying that God said no. And in that moment when we're thinking about it, we're like, God says that's bad for me, but it looks so good. And the question behind it is, do I trust God enough to believe that he's right about what I'm right? In other words, is God really good? Or is he just simply sort of trying to keep things from me that I think I want and I think are good? Can God be trusted, or is he just a bad guy who wants to steal things from me that will make me happy? Another question that tends to be on the test of faith where we're tempted is this. Do I believe that God really hates sin? Do I believe that God really hates sin? Thinking about that, growing up, living in America, and America kind of winks about sin. In fact, I would tell you, much of popular music celebrates sin. And it isn't just, we often think, oh, it must be those heavy metal songs. That not the songs we listen to, but I gotta be honest with you. I always thought country music was really like innocent until I actually listened to it. I'm like, some of it really celebrates America, and that's pretty cool to talk about God. But I'm like, some of this stuff's terrible. It's no better than anything else that's out there. You're like, no, preachers, now you're meddling. I'm just telling you straight. We live in a culture that celebrates sin. It doesn't just, it doesn't, and so it's no longer a matter of just, it just, is sin a big deal to God? It's, we kind of like sin. We're going to sing songs about it. We have a city that's, we like to call Sin City. We spend lots of money to go there and go, whoa. Learned something interesting I shared with the church last week. Did you know that under Las Vegas' streets, there's like, I want to say a number of 5,000 people that are actually homeless living under the sewers. You know why they're homeless? They went to Las Vegas on a fun vacation and lost everything to the point that they couldn't go home, so they just took up residence in the sewers. Blew my mind. If you told me there was like 20 people living down there, I would go, sure. Then they went and read 5,000 people and said, you're out of your mind. And they showed a picture of tons of people living in a sewer. They got their own little towns down there. And they went there because they thought sin looked like a whole lot of fun. And I read my Bible, he says he hates sin. Since it's fun for a season, the only question then is, when we ask that question, does God really hate sin, or does he kind of wink at it like everybody else does? The question is God really holy? Or is he just like us? I got news for you. Some people say that Christianity is just like other religions. And I'm sure if you read, any of the ancient Greek mythology, you will find that those quote-unquote gods look just like people. The same personal weaknesses, the same struggles with sin. They wink at sin and they advance themselves in life through sin. God's not like that. He's just like, I'm holy. And even if you do all the junk that you do out there, it ain't gonna hurt me. We see this, that God is nothing like us. So the third question that might be on the task of faith when we're tempted to sin is this: do I believe that I can be satisfied by my relationship to God rather than the sin that I'm tempted to participate in? Let me restate that. In other words, is my relationship with God good enough that it keeps me happy, or this sin, is it more important to me than sin? This thing that I want, I got God out here, sin's over here. Is my relationship with God more satisfying, or potentially more satisfying than the sin that I want? Let me give you an example of how that plays out in the real world. Another way of saying that question is Jesus worth following? Watch this. But I shared it this morning, but about 15 years ago, you heard pieces of this story. I got serious about Jesus. I kind of always believed, but I never really followed him. And then all of a sudden, God got a hold of me, and he began to talk to me about some things in my life. And one of the things he said was this: I know you like your friends, but they are leading you away from me. The things that you do when you hang out with those people are sinful. And I knew he was telling me, don't be a part of it. The Bible verse that tells us what part, ask the question, what partnership can light have with darkness? Translation, good people need to be careful because bad people, and such a thing, like I do say that. Those who are children of God ought to not let people who are not children of God lead them away from Jesus Christ, because it always leads you to sin. And I knew that's what God was telling me. I ignored him. You see, and when that moment, what I was being tested with was this: is Jesus Christ worth following? Am I willing to sacrifice these friendships? And here's the truth. I still consider them friends, but my relation with them couldn't be the same anymore. I knew Jesus was talking about that. And I was tempted with that. I struggled with that for a long time. I would tell you this, what I told him this morning. I didn't obey God. You want to know what happened? I kept hanging out from time to time with my friends. They knew I was kind of like this Jesus freak, something happened to me. One day we went out bowling. We never went bowling, and they were making fun of me because I had gotten serious about Jesus. And they thought I couldn't hear him, but I heard everything. Bowling alleys are kind of loud with me. And that was the last time I saw him, or the last time I hung out with him. And see, God kind of took care of it for me because I wouldn't. But listen, in those moments when he was talking to me, challenging me, the test was this: do I believe Jesus is worth following? I can tell you 15 years later that the answer is wholeheartedly yes. Would I change anything about it? The only thing I would have changed is I would have listened to him when he told me to change my relationship with friends. You and I are tested on our faith daily. This year I felt like God was challenging us to grow together in our walk with Christ. I challenge you to sort of find a time to have devotion with Christ. I suspect that many of us have been tempted with this question: can this really make a difference in my life? Can spending time in the scriptures and in prayer really make a difference? Will it? Absolutely it will. But that is a test of faith. Will God really show up? And I will tell you this, if you are saved, like if you've been saved, you got saved probably because you heard a Bible sermon of some sort or a sharing of a gospel truth, and you prayed a prayer of faith and Jesus saved you. If that prayer and that truth was strong enough to lead you to deliver you from hell, it's also strong enough to help you know how to relate to your spouse. What difference can it make then in your relationship with Christ? It could improve the quality of your marriage. It could help you know how to relate to your children. You think you got to figure it out in year 4, and by 14, something's totally different about it. There's wisdom found in God's word. It can help you figure out how to navigate through tumultuous work situations. It can help you find principles about how to save and how to spend. There's tons of things in God's word. My one friend Billy Ray used to say, yeah, there's a lot of stuff in that Bible. We were talking about the Bible and they were like, that's in there? And Billy Ray loved it. There's a lot of stuff in that Bible. Prayer, tithing, there's all kinds of things in which we are tempted. Let's see how the disciples do on this test. Take a look at verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. In other words, if I had 8 months worth of wages, went out and bought bread, it wouldn't even be a snack to these people. You'd like give them a couple crackers, which maybe, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I've been so hungry that I didn't know how hungry it was until I had that first bite. A lot of those people, that's probably what the snack would have been. It would have been $200, 200 denarii worth of bread. It's a snack, a couple crackers. Like it wouldn't even cover. Wouldn't even start to do it. No, yeah, I don't have 8 months worth of salary just sitting around in my bank account to buy bread. So it's like, what kind of silly question is this? And most likely, Philip was kind of from the area, so he probably was thinking, it's not like we got a bakery in town that can make bread for 1,500 people or 15,000 people just because I showed up and asked for it. Like even in like New York City, I don't think they got a bakery you can roll up to and say, I need enough bread to feed 15,000 people. So he's like, this is a crazy question. When Jesus tested them, I believe he was testing to determine the quality and character of their faith, where they were at this point. So you and I have advantage of history. We can look back and say, we know who Jesus was. He was the Son of God. These guys didn't have that blessing yet. They didn't fully, he was standing in front of them. They didn't know everything there was to know. So Philip just saw the obstacle. He saw the obstacle and said, it's impossible. The numbers don't add up. He didn't, I mean, I don't know, probably didn't take a lot of math skills to realize, I don't have enough money to feed people. He just saw the obstacle and determined, therefore, not to try. He said, it's hopeless. There's no point in doing this. And sometimes we're kind of like that as Christians. Sometimes we get like that. Perhaps you know God's called you to serve in some way, but you felt like, you know, I'm not good enough to serve. My Christian testimony isn't what it should be. Well, maybe so. I would share with you this. Not a single one of us deserves to serve the King's ministry. We're not good enough to serve Jesus, yet he, in his grace and mercy, calls us to it and tells us that we ought to serve. And he overcomes our weakness. But we're not good enough to serve. And so sometimes it stops us from doing what we know we ought to do. Perhaps this morning you're a person who's been praying for a long time for your spouse. That maybe they're not a believer and you've been praying for a long time that they would trust Jesus or that they would change their ways. And you know, as I'm sympathetic to that because I know of many people who pray for years and it seems like it's bouncing off the ceiling. And I would encourage you with this. Keep praying. One of the things that I have found, we'll talk about this a little more in a few moments, is sometimes, even when you don't get the answer that you're looking for, God does a miraculous work in you as you continue to be faithful. So keep pursuing Christ in that way. Perhaps this morning, it's not so much somebody else, it's you say, I want to do differently. I want to be a better Christian, a better person, a better neighbor, and you feel like I can't change. Maybe you tried and it's not going well. And you know, I've been this way for too long. I'm too connected to that bottle. The websites have gotten their hooks in me, or that's those relationships, those friends. I can't change. I'm too used to gossip. I don't know how to do anything but be who I am. And I want to change, but I can't. And you get to that place where you're like, it's hopeless. My friends, you and I, can I just say this? We need to learn to get over ourselves. That's really what it boils down to. You and I are not strong enough. We love as Americans to think, let's pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and let's make it happen. And I'm like, okay, fine, you might win a war that way, but you're not likely to overcome Satan that way. That doesn't mean we don't try at all. That's true. But understand something. If God wants you to do something that looks hopeless, He will give you the power to do it. So don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up hope. Sometimes God puts impossible obstacles in front of us to test us. And He does so because He is more interested in changing us than He is in seeing us overcome obstacles. Let me say that. He is more interested in changing us than He is in seeing us overcome obstacles. You can say, is that true, preacher? The Bible tells us one thing. Sometimes I have young people will ask, and older people ask, what's God's will for my life? I can't say any specifics, but I can tell you this. The Bible tells us that His will for you is that you can do the gospel and that we become more like Jesus Christ. Sometimes facing impossible obstacles is one of those tools that He uses to get the job done. So maybe this morning you're like, Philip, I'll be honest, I put myself well on the field. I analyze. But sometimes I'm more like Andrew. Let's take a look at Andrew. Verse 8 and 9. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many people? Now let's just give Andrew the benefit of the doubt. I think let's just be fair to Andrew. He hears Jesus say, I want to feed all these people, so he probably starts going around surveying the crowd and saying, you got any food? We're trying to sort of collect some food and maybe do like a First Baptist pop-up dinner here, right here on this mountain. And nobody's got anything. All he finds is this poor little kid with a small lunch, and he's a go-getter. He tries it out, and he's just like, look, we haven't found enough food. There is some, but it's just not enough. And so he sees, all he could see was the limitations. That's me to a T. Like I one of the things that God seems to be doing more and more for me in my life is that He's put me in places where I realize my smarts ain't gonna win the day. Young people, you probably haven't gotten there yet, but you will find yourself in those places, especially when you step into the service of God. You see your limitations. You do the math. You try, but you find I can't push this thing. I can't push this boulder up the hill. And so all it does is cause us to sort of step down and say, I can just sit down and pray. And because he didn't yet know Jesus, he saw the limitations because he didn't yet know the limitless power of Jesus. He didn't yet know the limitless power of Jesus. Now, some of the most life-changing experience a Christian will ever have is when she faces something that can only be accomplished if Jesus shows. In ministry and in life, there's been times, you've probably been there, you sort of accomplish things that, for God maybe, even you sort of can look at it and go, you could say, at least it looks like, I accomplished this in my own strength. Maybe you did, maybe you didn't, I don't know. But when you come to that place where you're like, I can't do this, and you keep falling forward in obedience, and you get to the other side, you look back and you go, I know that was God. I know I'm not good enough to just pull that off. When God brings us through tests of faith, we come through them with even greater faith. Because we know that what was accomplished was only possible because Jesus got involved in the Father. It totally, radically changes us. Perhaps you like Philip, perhaps you like Andrew. Perhaps you like the combination of two. You analyze and you try and you realize the original figurings were correct and you just can't do it on your own. So what should we be like in this story? Could we be like Jesus? Maybe, but up to this point I have not found anybody who can sort of just multiply stuff just because he's God. Maybe we could be more like the little unnamed boy that you find in verse 9. One of the things that sort of popping out of the pages lately in scripture to me is some of the people that have been used the most powerfully, you don't even know what their names are. Sometimes you serve God and nobody even noticed that you did it. Now I gotta be honest. As a pastor and just as or just as a brother in Christ, I find that it's helpful to recognize when other people serve. Well, sometimes, listen, and if you've served and somebody's noticed and said thank you or good job, it's really cool. And sometimes you'll serve and do stuff for the king and nobody else will notice. But Jesus notices. One of the things, this sermon, this is a very familiar passage if you're a Christian. I'm about to emphasize something that I typically find, as it's been preached, has been sort of overlooked. And I think that was on purpose, perhaps. This little boy, you don't know his name! Don't know anything about him! So we kind of studied it out, I kind of tried to piece together bits and pieces of it. He was a poor kid, you say, how do I know? Well, he has a barley loaf. So you know, that was the Irish? What's that mean? What's that about? Is he got barley soup or something? No, barley loaves were the sort of the bread of the poor folk. That's what he had. When it says loaves, don't think like, you know, going to the town and country and buying a big loaf of bread, think like half of a biscuit or something. That's what they mean. And so he's got five of these cheap little loaves, and he's got two fish, and it says small, think bluegill. Salted bluegill to keep it from going bad. So that's what he's got. And he's a young kid, and it says the Greek word is a paidarion, which basically means that he's less than 12 years old. So he's a poor kid, and he's a little kid. So being poor and being little, I guarantee, I suspect, especially in that culture, he would be familiar with what it meant to be neglected. He would have seen that people who are poor and weak oftentimes are taken advantage of. And, oh yeah, he's probably hungry. So here you see this Andrew guy. He's following Jesus around. He sees Andrew like, hey, you got lunch. If that's me, if I'm that kid, that little boy, I'm going to slide my little lunchbox under my legs, all right? Like, no, I don't got nothing. Because you're like, I'm hungry and I know this isn't going real far. He's 11 or under. But he's smart enough to figure out this ain't going to cover it, because I'm pretty sure when I finish this, I'm still going to be hungry. So I'm sliding that lunchbox. You know what he does? That kid, at that point in his life, guaranteed that he would have had many reasons not to trust him. Can I tell you that faith is a matter of trust? It's not some sort of frou-frou thing that's just sort of out there. It's trust. Trusting that God is who he is, and he'll do what he says he's going to do. So there's something about this Jesus. They haven't all figured everything out about Jesus by this point in his life. He hasn't died and been resurrected. He's just this really cool teacher that's healed some sick people without the benefit of a little Southeast hospital. They haven't figured it all out yet. I don't know how they're probably able to. You know, we can go to like a way critical hospital. We got to go to doctors. We go to them all the time. They're so good at it now. We're used to just taking a pill and everything's all right. It wasn't that way when Jesus walked in. He walked up, spits, has some dirt, rubs down their eyeballs, and the next thing you know, they're seeing it. Or whatever it is. He does these crazy things. You're like, something special about him because he's doing things that even our Jesuses can't pull off. And so this kid sees this. He's probably seen other people come around who are really impressive. Charlatans. He has reasons not to trust. Yet he hands over the lunch, and Jesus does something miraculous. Jesus does the miraculous in response to small acts of faith. Do you think Jesus really needed the little loaves of bread? Do you think he needed the two pieces of fish? No. There was something in that moment. Even his closest followers, which by the way, maybe the thing that hinders you from sort of jumping in full with both feet and following Jesus is not so much Jesus, it's that his followers don't always seem to have it all together. These guys that are walking around with Jesus, they're waking up and having breakfast with him. They go to bed and he's around them. They still don't know exactly who he is. Their insights into spiritual matters didn't sort of inspire confidence. So maybe that's where you're at. He didn't need the fish. When I read through the Bible and you'll see this pop up, the Bible will say things like, he didn't do any miracles in this town because they didn't have anything. He didn't need the fish to feed them. He didn't need the bread. Seems like he was acting in response to his faith. I believe that Jesus did this miracle in John 6 in response to that poor little boy's face. So when you think about that, what is a little act of faith for a Christian? Sometimes it's continuing to pray even though you've not seen the answer that you wanted. Sometimes it's continuing to do the best thing you can and know how to do to solve a problem, even though it looks like it's not going to work, only because you know that's what God has. He just keeps that. He keeps that. This morning we talked about in our Sunday school class about, I wish that, sort of like Jesus did a few times, he said, hey, go to this town, you're going to find a guy with a water jug, and go to him, tell him that you need to use his upper room to have the Passover meal, and that it's going to be, and the text actually says, and it was just as he said. In my experience of following Jesus Christ, he doesn't usually do more than tell me what to do in the next step. And I've shared this morning, if I had known, if God had told me 12 years ago that I was going to be preaching anywhere, I wouldn't have left Ohio, sir, because it was definitely not what I wanted. But then when I arrived at the destination he had set for me, it was 12 years ago. There's not a chance I would have said, sure, I'll follow you to go preach somewhere. They didn't want to be a pastor. I did not want to be a pastor 12 years ago. But Jesus said, take the next step. Take the next step. Sometimes God doesn't give us all the answers that we want. He just says, do the next deal thing. In fact, I would have said flat out, there's no way I didn't have skills, know-how, none of that stuff. Jesus said, I don't need your skill set. I need you to have faith in me to show up. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. I believe that Jesus did a miracle in response to that little boy's faith. Perhaps this morning, you're enduring a test of your faith of some sort. There's a big obstacle in front of you. The truth is we can be tempted to despair. Jesus can do something big with a little bunch. And he can do something big with your little faith. This morning. Perhaps for you, the prayer for you, the application for you is to pray what Jesus told you. When Jesus heard a man pray, I believe, oh God, help my unbelief. I love that prayer. I love that prayer. Because it's so honest. It's like, I believe, but there's like so much unbelief and doubt in my mind. God, help my unbelief. Maybe that's where you're at right now in your walk with Jesus Christ. I promise you, if you pray that prayer, you're going to get your answer. He will strengthen your faith. I don't know the answer, the ultimate end result, or whatever it is you're facing is going to be, but I can promise you that you'll know Jesus Christ a little more closely. Perhaps this morning you have held back from taking sort of the next steps as a follower of Jesus Christ. And I came up with a bunch of different things, and I thought, I hope I don't sound like a broken record, but I'm going to land on it. Number one, maybe you prayed to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but for whatever reason haven't taken that next step and gotten baptized. He said, why is that so important? You get somebody, you dunk them in a bathtub, and why do we do that? Right? The way we do it, why we do it, it's because God sent. Like, I don't understand it. You know what? It's kind of like my son Kenny. I'm like, put it away. And he always wants me to explain it to him. Parents, I hate if I get anything. Your kid always wanted to give explanations. Jesus does actually explain. This isn't a sermon about baptism, but he just said, do it. And he said, it's what you do if you want to be a righteous person. And he said, be so to follow me. So perhaps for you this morning, that next step, that little act of faith is to say, you know what, I need to tell somebody in the church, in the church leadership, that I want to get baptized. That's legit. The next step, perhaps for you, it's a matter of joining the church. And I got to thinking about church membership. You'll probably hear a sermon series on church membership in a few months. It's actually in the calendar, but a lot of times we think of church membership as like, okay, if I join the church, that means that I get voting rights or something. I don't know what people think. It's like joining a country club. I get certain benefits and privileges that come to me by virtue of my membership. There is some truth to that. You get a lot of prayer and all kinds of things like that. But really, church membership is probably more like this. It's like we're trying to live, as a Christian, I'm trying to live the Christian life as best I can, do the best I can to storm the gates of hell, but I realize that I can't do a whole lot by myself. So I'm going to join up with these other community players. We're going to get on the front lines together. Joining a church is more like saying, I want to partner up with this community, I'm needing it officially. Perhaps for you this morning, the step of faith for you would be to join the church, and perhaps for you it's to find a place to serve. And maybe you say, I don't know if my skill is that good. Well, give it to the Lord. The little boy didn't think a fishing and that bread was going to do a whole lot, but Jesus did something miraculous
missteps. Take this step of faith. But perhaps for you, it's making some sort of, this is a very generic statement, I like kind of make a God-honoring change in your life. So, what kind of examples? I like to give a bunch of examples. I'm going to give one. But I don't know. For you, that's a very open-ended, general statement. I don't know what that means for you. What if it was to be reconciled with somebody that you're at odds with? Somebody that upset you. Maybe they're completely in the wrong. And anybody who knows the circumstances, who really knows what happened, knows that you've been wrong. Let Jesus be our example. The Bible tells us while we were yet sinners, Christ died. What that means is this. We wronged God. And he humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. Perhaps for you this morning is to forgive somebody. Perhaps it's to make a phone call and try to let bygones be bygones. Say, what if they don't receive my call? Or what if we don't end up having a good resolution? But you know what? You're real good with God. So perhaps for you, that's the step of faith that you need to take. It's a scary phone call. I don't know why that one ended up in the sermon, other than I'm pretty sure God told me that one this morning. So there you have it. It's how it operates, because I didn't get too much time to think it through. Perhaps finally, you held back maybe from following Jesus Christ. There's something that's gotten in the way, but for whatever reason this morning, you kind of had an idea about what faith in Christ is. And if you're still wondering, maybe you're wondering, is he really worth following? Is he really worth doing all of this? I want to share with you one reason why I know he's worth following. This God that I know. He's able to do miraculous things in response to a little bit of faith. And that alone makes him special. Listen, this is big news in our newspapers and this week, and I'm all for what we're doing as a community. We're doing everything in our power to sort of to say the hospital, I think we should. But we're leveraging all of our might, and I think we should, if something else. But, and we're hoping that somebody who has some pool will get involved. The God that I know, who finds this poor little kid that's nothing, maybe there's something miraculous. God don't see things in me. And because of that, I think Jesus is worth following. So for you, the small step of faith might be to pray what we call a sinner's prayer. I know in a little bit, I'm going to give you opportunities. I'm going to lead you to a sinner's prayer. If you're ready to become a follower of Jesus Christ, you pray that prayer. What I'm going to do is I'm going to ask everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes, and after the prayer is carried, if that comes to our song of invitation. I'm going to listen to a sinner's prayer. I'll pray out loud as you can pray silently to the Lord. He'll hear you. Don't want to bow your heads and close your eyes. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've broken your rules, but I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son, and he died on the cross to pay for my sins. In this quiet moment, I confess to you that I believe in Jesus and that I trust in you to forgive me and to give me new life. Pray this in Jesus' name. Glad that you come for a song of invitation. Here's the next step for you. If you just prayed that prayer, I want to tell you to take another step. Come forward and tell me. We are, as a church, we like to know that God's been working in your life. We also encourage you on your journey to take the next step, which is baptism. The grab that brings us to the next thing. Perhaps for you, the invitation told you it's time to get baptized. Now is the time to make that decision. You know, but perhaps it's during the church. The time of invitation is a wonderful time to make that decision. So please stand for the song of invitation.